I want to speak this morning very simply upon the subject worldliness in the church. Worldliness in the church. You maybe say, well, that's you're going to be speaking then upon Christians who drink alcohol or Christians who gamble, or you're going to be speaking about immorality and different things like that. No, I'm going to be speaking upon worldliness in the church. You say, well then, you're going to be touching upon things like dress code, ecumenism, rock bands, and different things like that. No, I'm speaking upon worldliness in the church. You say, oh, you're going to be speaking there about drama and parties and discos within the church. No, I'm speaking upon worldliness within the church. You say, are you going to be touching upon Sabbath desecration or horse racing or football matches on Sundays and different things like that? No, I'm speaking upon worldliness within the church. Are you going to be talking about cursing and swearing and blaspheming, different things like that? No, we're going to be thinking this morning upon worldliness in the church, as James highlights worldliness in the church. Many of the things that I've mentioned, of course, would fall under the category of worldliness, but James doesn't deal really with any of those particular issues. Whenever James speaks upon worldliness in the church, primarily, he is speaking upon heart issues and heart attitudes. Things that very easily creep under the door, as it were, and we try to shut out all of these other things that we deem to be worldly, and yet we allow a flood tide of worldliness to enter into our minds and our hearts that are often manifested in our attitudes. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James deals with the subject of being a friend of the world and an enemy of God. And it's very clear that he is speaking to God's people, because in the next verse, verse number 5, he is speaking to those people who the Spirit of God dwells within. These verses that we're considering this morning, or this verse rather, follows on from the words that begin in verse number 13 of the previous chapter, where James deals with the subject of wisdom. He speaks of earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, and he speaks of heavenly wisdom. And I believe that worldliness has all to do with our mindset, our thought life, how we view ourselves, how we view others, and primarily how we think upon God. You see, whenever James talks about the thought life, and whenever he talks about worldly wisdom, in verse number 15, he says that the wisdom that descendeth not from above is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And in verse number 14, he tells us that this wisdom is manifested whenever there is bitterness, or envy, or strife, or pride, or falsehood within the heart. So I believe that whenever James is speaking about worldliness, he's primarily speaking about bitterness, envy, strife, and then following into chapter number 4, the first 3 verses, war, fighting, lust, prayerlessness, and selfishness. And James indicates in verse number 4 that if these things are manifested in our lives, that essentially is the very essence of worldliness. And sometimes we look at our own lives and we think because we don't do certain things and we don't go to certain places that therefore we are not worldly or carnal people. But James deals with it in a very different manner than we often deal with it in the 21st century. And sadly, in verse number 4, James indicates that worldliness is rife amongst the people of God here in his day and generation. And he also indicates that worldliness is a very serious thing. Many, many years ago, the Scottish preacher and hymn writer Horatius Bonner said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. And then I looked for the world, and I found it in the church. And the man who said that died 127 years ago. So worldliness in the church is nothing new. I want to say a few simple things this morning about worldliness in the church. And the first thing, very simply, is to give a definition of worldliness. What do we mean, and what does the Bible mean whenever it speaks about worldliness, or whenever it speaks about the world? Well, in this context, the world does not represent the created universe. Neither does the world here represent the souls of men, because the Christian should love this world in which we live. We should love God's creation. We should take a great interest in it. We should be concerned about it. And we should seek to look after it. There's nothing wrong with loving the area and the country that you live in. Of course, those things are patriotic, and those things are to be expected. And we should also love the souls of men and the world around about us in that sense, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But whenever the Bible refers to friendship with the world, it is referring to the system that has rejected Christ. Anything that is actively hostile to God or to the gospel and to Christ, or anything that is passively apathetic towards God and His cause, could be described as worldliness. Anything that causes us to be disloyal to Christ or to the spirit of Christianity is worldliness. James here connects worldliness to lusts. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, he talks about lusts that war in our members. Verse 2, again, he mentions the word lust. And in verse number 3, he mentions again our lusts. And our lusts speak of those fleshly appetites that seek always to get our own way. And I believe that whenever James then speaks about worldliness, he is speaking about that spirit of selfishness, seeking always to get our own way, because the world doesn't want God to interfere or to intervene or to challenge us about the way that we're living. That's why so many people nowadays reject the Bible and are following after atheism, because they don't want a superior being to intervene in our lives and dictate how we live, because we all like to get our own way. And James is indicating that that is the spirit of worldliness. The present order of things in this earth are opposed to Christ's kingdom. Humanism is something that we hear a lot about in our day and generation. And really, humanism is just another term or word for worldliness, wanting to live in a world apart from God. Whenever they built the Tower of Babel away back there in the opening chapters of the Bible in the book of Genesis, what they were trying to do was to create a world system that could function and survive and prosper without God. And it was really just a picture of worldliness. And really, worldliness is just trying to live in this world without God, living our own way, and seeking to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what worldliness is. And then you'll notice that James gives a very clear description of worldliness. In verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" So he's telling us that worldliness amongst the people of God is akin to spiritual adultery. The word there in chapter 4 and verse 4 that is translated friendship could also be translated love. So James is speaking here about those who love the spirit of the age, those who love the spirit of the world and embrace everything that goes with it. It could also be rendered kiss, embrace, hold dear, befriend, or show fondness to. And the word that is translated adulterer or adulteress is the same word that is also translated falling away or apostasy in Scripture, which really speaks of divorcement. Whenever people nowadays talk about so-and-so or such a system being an apostate system, they're really referring to something that has divorced themselves or divorced itself or divorced himself or herself from the whole fundamental truths of the gospel. And James is telling us here that to be a friend of the world is akin to being an apostate, one who breaks their vows, one who divorces themselves from God, one who breaks their marriage vows. Now, James's hearers were, by and large, they were Jewish people. He was writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. And so whenever James here speaks about adultery, the people that would read this letter and hear James's words would know exactly what James was speaking about. Because away back there in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 17, the people of God, the Israelite people, it says that they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. And they were charged with committing whoredoms. Graphic and very solemn and serious language. The book of Psalms, Psalm 106 and verse number 39. Thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Again, the thought there is following after their own lusts, going their own way instead of God's way, and God likens it unto whoredom. The book of Ezekiel deals with the same issues and the same thoughts, and so does the little prophecy of Hosea. What an unusual prophet Hosea was. God called him to marry a woman who had formerly been a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And in obedience to the Lord, Hosea marries this woman. And after a period of marriage, Gomer leaves Hosea, and she goes back to her old trade, her old profession. And God calls Hosea to go after her and to seek her out and to find her and to draw her with the cords of love back onto himself. And one of the reasons God allows Hosea to go through that whole process is to show his love for his people, who have departed from the ways of God and have embraced the spirit of the world and the spirit of the age and have committed covetousness and idolatry and have got away from God. But God says, I still love my people, even though they have been faithful to me and even though they have committed spiritual adultery. And believers in the New Testament are married to Christ. The church is referred to as being the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 9. We are married to Christ, it says, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2. And the little book of Song of Solomon in the Old Testament illustrates that in a very beautiful and graphic way. And here we have James, and he's speaking to people who have trusted Christ. Believers, men and women who have been born again, and their sins have been forgiven, and they've been brought into the family and fold of God. And yet he charges them with being unfaithful to Christ. She shows more love, more devotion, more affection, more loyalty, devotes more time and money and toil and energy to the spirit of the age than to the Christ who has died. And the same mindset that was in the world was in the church. Envy, strife, bitterness, division, selfishness, lust, pride, and prayerlessness. All of those things that are in the world were in this particular assembly of people. And folks, if we are honest, we don't have to go too far to find many of those things either. Sadly, they are so prevalent amongst the people of God. And if we embrace them and don't repent of them, I believe if James was here today, he would charge us with the same thing as being friends with the world, adulterers and adulteresses. We read earlier about something about the story of Lot. Lot, the Bible says, in the New Testament, was a righteous man. And he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation or behavior of the wicked. He looked at the world around about him and he saw that so much of what they were doing was wrong. But the problem with Lot was, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. One chapter later, Lot was living in Sodom. And then Lot was elevated to local government in Sodom. And in the portion of scripture we read together, whenever the inhabitants of that town came to his door and wanted to commit something that was just unthinkable, Lot addressed them as being brethren. And so he just, I suppose, become a friend of the world. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. And whenever you study the life of Lot, there's a very, very vivid process that seems to have occurred. There was companionship. And that's something that James speaks about here. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, he speaks about friendship. And then there's often after companionship, there's contamination. And James speaks about that as well. In James 1:27, he talks about being spotted by the world, and the world can contaminate us. And then there can be cherishing. If any man love the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. And then where there's companionship and contamination and cherishing, there's also conformity. Paul talks about that in Romans 12. He says, be not conformed to this world. And the thought there is, don't allow the spirit of the age to squeeze you into its mold. If you get jelly and you put it inside the bowl and you let it set and you turn up the bowl upside down, whatever form the bowl takes, the jelly takes as well. And that's what the world wants us to be and to do. It wants to squeeze us into its mold. And to think the same way and to act the same way and to respond the same way and do the same things. And then 1 Corinthians 11:32 talks about being condemned with the world. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? And there was a time in your life you promised to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord and to be Christ's and Christ's only. And yet with the passing of years, there's maybe been a slackening of your standards, maybe a drawing away from the place of prayer and getting a distance between yourself and God, and there's a companionship now and maybe even a contamination, even a cherishing and even a conformity to the things of this world. Like Demas, who showed so much promise and potential as he ministered with Paul and preached the gospel with Paul and stood in the open air with the Apostle Paul and went through so much with the Apostle Paul. Whenever Paul wrote his very last letter, it was with a heavy heart as he put pen to paper and wrote the very last words that Paul would ever write before going to a martyr's grave. He said to Timothy concerning Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Notice as well, as we think about worldliness, its definition, its description. Notice verse 4 again, James chapter 4, its deceptiveness. James asks a question. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He's writing to a people here, and it seems that these believers did not even know that they were living worldly lives. They didn't even realize that they were committing spiritual adultery. He says to them, you know, as you're filled with lust, as there's envy and bitterness and strife and war, and there's prayerlessness, he says, do you not even know that in the eyes of God that is worldly and that is committing spiritual adultery? And sadly, many today who profess Christ openly with the very same breath can curse men outwardly and can speak of worldly things and sinful things with great affection. And yet if you were to say, you know, that's worldly, they would be greatly offended and perhaps even deeply hurt. But let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Let's bring it into my life. Somebody was to come and suggest that any of us are worldly, we might be greatly shocked. Because we are convinced, perhaps, that we're not worldly because we do not do certain things. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't go to clubs. I don't go to parties. I dress nicely on a Sunday. I carry the right version of the Bible. Don't watch TV on the Lord's Day. I don't gamble. I don't curse. I don't blaspheme. I don't swear. I don't do any of those things. I'm living a life that is separated, and yet James maybe is suggesting to us, do you not know that there's still worldliness within your hearts? We mightn't do the things that the world does, but we might still fail to do the things that the world doesn't do. If I was to suggest to you that to never be at the prayer meeting is worldly, you might be shocked. But the world wouldn't go to a prayer meeting. And if a Christian doesn't pray, that's worldly. To never be at the gospel meeting, or to never be at the Lord's table, or to not have a quiet time with the Lord, those things are worldly. To have never a desire to be at the Lord's table, to not witness for Christ, to not give of your time and your talents and your tithes to the Lord, those things are every bit as worldly as the things that we would frown upon if a brother or sister sitting across the church was involved in them. To not have a family altar is worldly, because the world doesn't want to go to the prayer meeting. The world doesn't want to sit at the Lord's table. The world doesn't want to tithe. The world doesn't want to honor the Lord's day. The world doesn't want to be in the gospel service. The world doesn't want to serve the Lord or have a family altar or read the Bible. And if a Christian isn't doing those things either, it's worldly. There's no other way around it. And I think James is hinting at this. He's saying to this church, do you not know this? Because of the things that they're not doing, they're convinced themselves that they're deeply spiritual. And yet James says, you know, the problem is all of these things that we've spoken about in the previous verses, envy, strife, pride, falsehood in your hearts, a desire always to want to get your own way, a lack of peace, a lack of gentleness, a lack of willingness to be instructed, withholding mercy, not working for the Lord. And then he brings it, I believe, almost to a conclusion here. Everything that he said in chapter 2 about works, chapter 3 about words, and about wisdom. And he says that it's ultimately worldly. And I'm sure they were shocked to hear this. Consider with me as well the disparity or contradiction of worldliness. There's a tremendous disparity between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ. They're polar opposites. The Apostle Paul says, what communion hath light with darkness? You can't mix them. There's a contradiction. There's a disparity. There's a difference between them. And so there should be a difference between the worldling and the Christian. And let's just forget about externals for a minute, but let's think about internal issues. There should be a difference in our desires. There should be a difference in our motives. There should be a difference in our loves, a difference in our reactions, a difference in our ethics. And yes, if those things are all different internal things, of course they will be marked in the things that we do and in the things that we don't do. But the problem oftentimes is that in the evangelical church, we almost have a spiritual checklist. And if you tick all of the right boxes, and you don't do certain things, and you do certain things, then you're viewed as being spiritual. But all the while, inside our hearts, our desires, our loves, our motives, our affections, our actions can be just as worldly as a person who has never heard the gospel and has been brought up in paganism. And so there should be there is a disparity regarding worldliness. For example, you think of Israel. They were called to be a separated people, separate from the world and the nations around them. And the church, even by its very definition, is called to be separate. The word church means is the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones. And the Lord has called out a people from this world unto himself. And then, just in case we miss it, the Bible calls us to be separated. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And our Lord Jesus Christ indicated that his church, his people, he says in John 15:19, ye are not of this world. In fact, in John 17, he prayed that the Father would keep them separate from the world. Worldly conformity is forbidden. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. And the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Galatians 6, 14, Paul says that the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. The world and all of its affections, and it's dead to me. And I have died to the world. The world no longer wants me. And he says, I no longer want the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that the world for the Christian is so empty. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So the term worldly Christian really ought to be a contradiction in terms. Paul spoke to Timothy, and he encouraged him to fight the good fight of faith. And then in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, Timothy, no man that warreth, if you're going to fight the fight of faith, if you're going to persevere as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and you're going to endure hardship and hardness, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. That's why Moses could no longer live in Egypt. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the sad reality is that so many people think that in order to influence the world, you have to become like the world in order to influence it and in order to win it. Well, the psalmist says that the Lord lifted me out of an horrible pit. He lifted me out of it. And in order to see people won, we need to reach them with the gospel and with love in our hearts, with prayer in our souls, seek to lift them. W.P. Nicholson says, if a man's drowning in a bog, you don't get into the bog with him because you'll both sink. You either stand upon a rock and reach down and give him a helping hand, or you throw him a lifeline and you stand upon something that's solid. And the sad thing is that we think nowadays that if we are going to win and influence the world, we must become like them. And yet the Bible says, woe to you that go down into Egypt for help. You know, over the years, I've been asked to join certain societies and organizations and different things that are maybe completely secular or have an air of spirituality about them. And I always just ask the reason why. Why should I join? There's only one thing that as I read the scriptures that I'm called to be a part of and called to join, and that's the church. And I often look back and think, well, that was maybe a very legitimate thing, but if I had joined that, would I have become entangled? Certainly my time would have been robbed from me. And yet that's often the philosophy. Become like the world. There's a church in the town here, the Vineyard, and I don't like knocking churches, but there was a little flyer come out. And they were having a big foam party for the young people, a foam party. You know, everybody's clothes get wet and different things, and just strictly for teenagers. And they were bringing in a DJ, DJ Fury. And I remember reading a quote just recently by Vance Havner, who was a great 20th century preacher, and he said this, When the nightclub invades the sanctuary, it ought not to be difficult for any Bible Christian to discern the time of day. My mother was telling me about a friend that of the family who was brought up in the Roman Catholic faith but has joined a Presbyterian church and became an elder and is now a clerk of session. And I thought there was a lot of good signs there. And I says, he's a born-again man. She says, not at all. She says, he scoffs and says, this born-again stuff's a pile of nonsense. And yet the churches seem to embrace this. Somebody once said, the devil is no longer fighting the churches, he's joining the churches. He's no longer persecuting Christianity, he's professing Christianity. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said, you might as well talk of a heavenly devil as of a worldly Christian. Somebody called David Shepherd, and I don't know anything about this man, but I read this quote. He said this, it strikes me that some people want only as much of God's salvation as will keep them out of hell, and measure out with unconscious precision how much worldliness and sin they can still hang on to without jeopardizing their chances. Let me read that again. It strikes me that some people want only as much of God's salvation as will keep them out of hell, and they measure out with unconscious precision how much sin and worldliness they can still hang on to without jeopardizing their chances. Folks, there's a great disparity between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Christ and of heaven. Notice lastly, a discovery of worldliness. Worldliness betrays and discovers what we really are. James says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." If I have a spirit of selfishness, a spirit of pride, if I am full of lies inwardly, if I am seeking to be earthly and worldly, and I'm envying others and causing strife amongst the people of God, and I'm filled with a proud spirit, and I'm filled with prayerlessness, and the only time I do pray is out of a selfish motive, I'm betraying something of what I really am. I'm discovering what I really am. I'm really showing myself and setting myself up to be an enemy of God. D.L. Moody said, "If I walk with the world, I cannot walk with God." You can't ride two horses. And sadly, Lot, that righteous man who vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked because he pitched his tent towards Sodom, because he lived in Sodom, because he addressed the men of Sodom as his brethren, because he sat in the gate of Sodom, whenever he heard that judgment was coming, he went to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and encouraged them to rise up, like John the Baptist, flee from the wrath to come. God's going to destroy the cities. You know what they said to him? Says, "You're mocking us, Lot." He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. "Lot, do you mean to tell us that God is going to judge us because of where we're living and how we're living and what we're doing, and God's going to judge us? But Lot, could we remind you that it was you that brought your family and your daughters to Sodom, and you allowed your daughters to marry us, and now you're the one that's telling us to get out of Sodom? You're the one that came here in the first place. You chose to come here. We were born here, but you made the decision that you were going to come to Sodom." And he lost his testimony. He lost his influence with the people. D.L. Moody again said, "Depend upon it. Depend upon it. As long as the church is living so much like the world, we cannot expect our children to be brought into the fold. As long as the church is living so much like the world, we cannot expect our children to be brought into the fold. If our children see us as James sees these people here, proud, selfish, cannot admit whenever we're wrong, envious, bitter, hypocrisy, at variance with other Christians within the assembly, not speaking to other believers and causing strife and division and lusting within our own hearts and not really praying, and our children see that, they'll never of their own accord," and we're not minimizing God's sovereignty and salvation, "but they'll not be brought into the fold if they're looking at us, if there's worldliness in our hearts. We actually set ourselves up," James says, "as God's enemies. And it is ever the work of Satan to break that wall of separation between the world and the church, even in a very subtle manner, as James has been suggesting." He, as we've said already, he doesn't mention all of the big cardinal sins that we see today. He doesn't talk about drunkenness. He doesn't talk about drug abuse. He doesn't talk about gambling. He doesn't talk about the paramilitaries. He doesn't talk about any of those things. He talks about heart issues. Our works, our wisdom, our words, our desires, our motives, our reactions. And we must examine ourselves. Thomas Guthrie, who was an old Scottish preacher, throughout this challenge, he says, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, he says, take alarm. If we find ourselves loving any pleasure more than our prayers, any book more than the Bible, any house more than God's house, any table more than the Lord's table, any person more than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, he says, take alarm that we're not friends with the world and enemies of God. It is true that the Christian must live in the world, but it is equally true that the world must not live in the Christian. Jesus Christ, our Savior, in John 17:15, prayed that His people, while they were in the world, would be kept from the spirit of the age. I wonder, is that prayer being answered in our lives and hearts this morning? May God bless His word to us, and we'll sing a hymn together just as we close our meeting. It's number 500, please. I heard an old preacher quote this hymn on a video of the Lewis Revival. He had been converted in those movings of God's Spirit away back in the 1940s and 1950s. And this hymn had become so dear to him. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but its love abideth ever through eternal years. The same. Number 500, let's stand together, please, as we sing. We'll sing all of the hymn together, and let's worship the Lord further and sing it out of a full heart. What a wonderful chorus. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. We'll stand together, please, as we sing the words of hymn number 500.